A few years ago, I read this delightful little book. It's by Susan Trott. It's called The Holy Man. It's a rather whimsical little tale about a monk named Joe who lives in a hermitage at the top of a tall mountain. And word eventually spreads far and wide of his great wisdom and insight and the way he's in his ability to help people with their problems. So during the few summer months when the hermitage is accessible, first a few people and then more and more begin climbing the steep mountain path up to gain an audience with him. Eventually, a long line of pilgrims is making their way single file up the mountain. And since there are no inns along the way, they have to camp out on the path during the days and even weeks they wait to see the holy man. The line moves slowly but continuously during the few hours each day that he sees people. In fact, those who are near the head of the line are amazed by how many people he manages to see, even though they're admitted only one at a time. Those in the line never see the departing pilgrims who leave by a rear door and take another path to the foot of the mountain. Let me read you a little passage about a pilgrim's visit. When the door was opened wide, the next pilgrim in line, waiting beyond the gate, would be summoned forth by a man in a wheat-colored robe, a small, nondescript-looking person. "Yes?" he would ask when the pilgrim reached the threshold. "I've come to see the holy man. Follow me, please." And he or she would follow the small man through the house, along a hallway with doorways open to various rooms, into which the pilgrim would peek hastily. But the monk ahead was moving so very quickly through the house that the pilgrim couldn't linger, but literally had to rush after him. In no time at all, they'd pass through the entire first floor of the house and were at a large door similar to the one the pilgrims had entered. It was the back door. The monk opened it wide and said, "Goodbye." "But I've come to see the holy man," said the visitor plaintively. "You have seen me," he gently replied. And the next thing the pilgrim knew, he would be outside, the door solidly closed behind him. This is why the line moved so rapidly, and how the holy man got to see so many people, or so many people got to see him. The trip through the house was 20 seconds. Add another 20 for greetings and partings, another 20 for returning to the front door, and what you have is a person a minute. Most times, the holy man would add, "If you look on everyone you meet as a holy person, you will be happy," which added 7 seconds. Note to the deacons, I don't necessarily recommend this as a model for pastoral counseling. And of course, that's not all there is to this charming little book. As the story progresses, Joe does actually spend much longer encounters with some of the pilgrims, some of them truly life-changing. But the ones that he spends his time with are those who take the time to acknowledge and show concern for the lowly monk who opens the door, even though their ultimate goal is to seek the help and guidance of the exalted holy man, not realizing that they're one and the same person. You see, that's the ultimate lesson of the book. You never really know where you'll find holiness, so it's better to treat everyone you meet as a holy person. And if you do that, you'll be ready to receive the benefits that may come your way. Of course, I can sympathize with the pilgrims who find themselves standing bewildered outside the back door of the hermitage. But hopefully they've learned at least this one important lesson from their encounter with the holy man. Look on everyone you meet as a holy person, and you'll be happy. You know, I suspect that many of us have the unfortunate habit of making snap judgments about the people we meet by the job they perform, or the way they dress, or their grooming, or by the way they present themselves, and unfortunately, sometimes by the color of their skin or their ethnicity or their religion. But our prejudices may not even be that conventional. I tend to pride myself on my liberality and openness to other people and the way I value inclusiveness. But then I'll catch myself in a club thinking, his mama didn't dress him very well this morning. Or something equally, and you've been there, you know it. That's hardly an attitude you could call treating everyone as a holy person. But of course, the problem with snap judgments is that they're not only unchristian, they're often wrong. If we dismiss someone on the basis of our prejudice, we may be missing forever the chance to gain that person's wisdom or experience or friendship or some other gifts that we may not even be able to imagine. Years ago in a sermon, Reverend Ken Martin told the story about a slightly dirty and disheveled man who showed up one morning at the church Ken was pastoring in North Hollywood. And Ken said he had to force himself to keep from being dismissive of this apparent vagrant who had wandered into the church. But because he made the effort to get beyond that first impression, Ken was able to discover that the man actually was a Paramount studio executive whose unkempt appearance was the result of his having spent the weekend at the bedside of his partner who was dying of AIDS. And that man went on to become a deacon in that MCC church. He may be there to this day. If you look on everyone you meet as a holy person, you just might gain a friend. For many years, one of my favorite radio personalities was Garrison Keillor. And yes, I know that he was caught up recently in the Me Too scandal. But prior to that, he was the longtime host of the popular radio program, A Prairie Home Companion. And he authored a number of best-selling books. A few years ago, he wrote a short piece for Time magazine describing a book tour that he had recently completed. As Keillor described it, as his book climbed the bestseller list, his accommodations became nicer and nicer. Quote, until I was staying in stately hotels with real art on the walls and towels as big as blankets and where the answer to every question was, yes, sir, my pleasure, sir, right away, sir. But following the tour, Keillor decided to visit a friend's cabin at a Utah ski resort. And he describes that experience as follows. Here, alone on a chill March afternoon, I discovered what it's like at the bottom. A simple tale. After lunch, I took off all my clothes and went out to the hot tub, and the door closed behind me and locked. I sat in the hot water for an hour or so, thinking that Santa might drop in, or the Lone Ranger, or St. Jude. And when they didn't, I wrapped myself in a blue plastic tarp off the wood pile and trudged barefoot down the road, gravel, and knocked on doors and pleaded for help. A naked man wrapped in blue plastic does not win friends easily, unquote. He goes on to describe how the people in various houses and cars studiously managed to avoid his gaze even as he was pounding on their doors and waving frantically. And he says, quote, I'd been schmoozing on national TV the week before, and now I was a pariah in Utah. Now, whereas I don't recommend opening your door to every naked man who knocks, this story does illustrate that it's not always true that the clothes make the man. And for that matter, neither does the job or the ethnicity or the grooming or the mannerisms or the religion or the size of one's bank account. If you look on everyone you meet as a holy person, maybe someday you'll meet a naked famous person standing at your door. I grew up Roman Catholic in the 1950s and 60s in a religious culture that treated priests and brothers and nuns as a special privileged class of people. Of course, this was long before the clergy sex abuse scandal became public. But one curious phenomenon that I noticed very early in my life is that there were many lay Catholics who wouldn't give you a nod on the street, but would fall all over themselves giving deference to the cloth. How are you, Father? Good day to you, sister. Let me get that door for you. And mind you, a little deference to the clergy is not a bad thing. But the primary effect of all this exaggerated respect, as far as I could tell, was just to highlight how little respect some of these same folks showed for the rest of humanity. If you look on everyone you meet as a holy person, you'll be less likely to appear a total hypocrite. Treating everyone you meet as holy is really the message of our gospel reading for today. I'm sure you guys are all familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, but maybe you don't remember why Jesus told that story. He's teaching to a crowd of people when a lawyer, as the text says, stood up to test Jesus. Now, this lawyer is a smart person with a well-trained mind. He's logical, imaginative. He can make connections among seemingly unconnected facts, find the inconsistency in the testimony of others. I'm sure he's concerned with the law, if not always with justice. And he's concerned with drawing fine distinctions between right and wrong. And because he's following Jesus around, we have to believe that he's hungry for God. He wants to know what a life of faith will require of him. And so he asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a good question, don't you think? And we all want to know that. And I don't think it's just that the lawyer wants to know the bare minimum that he can get by with. He's willing to go the extra mile, but he wants to make sure that he's going in the right direction and that the prize is waiting for him there at the finish line. And so he asks this teacher who speaks with authenticity and authority, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But always the good rabbi, Jesus doesn't answer him directly. The lawyer wants some rules. Tell me what to do. He wants an answer from outside himself, but Jesus wants him to discover the answer within himself. And so he answers the question with a question. "What's written in the law?" he asks the man. "What do you read there?" And the lawyer nails it. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." His answer is not only beautiful, it's right, it's true, it's profound. And Jesus tells him so. "You've given the right answer," he says. "Do this and you will live." Now, you'd think that the lawyer would be pleased with himself. Not only did he get the question right, he didn't even break a sweat. He didn't even have to think about it. He knew even before Jesus asked the question. He'd done his homework. He'd studied the law and the prophets. He knew the answer. But that's the problem, don't you see? He knew the answer, but that doesn't mean he was living the answer. And maybe he thinks about the lepers and the beggars he passes on the way to his office, the people sleeping in the doorways and the streets. He thinks about the morning headlines and the pile of bulk letters in his office asking for money for abused children and to save the whales and the redwoods and disabled firemen and victims of a dozen horrible diseases. And maybe he thinks about his wealthier clients who want to use the law to pad their own pockets at the expense of the orphan and the widow, who want to subvert public policy for their own benefit, who want to grab an unjust share for themselves. And then he thinks about some other potential clients who could really use his expertise and his cunning to protect them from the powerful and from a system that's not always too mindful about dispensing justice. But he knows that those clients won't be able to pay as much for his services. And he knows in his heart what's the right thing to do. He knows the answer. And his throat tightens and his mouth goes dry. Do this and you will live, Jesus had said. Do all that and I'll surely die, he thinks, of physical and emotional and economic exhaustion. And so he decides, well, maybe we should continue this line of questioning a bit further. So in good lawyerly fashion, he asks, let's define our terms. Just who is my neighbor? Maybe he's hoping for a little help here, hoping that Jesus will limit his liability enough that he even has a prayer of being able to meet it. Let's see if there's a loophole somewhere that will allow me to go back home and continue living my life with a good conscience. Just who is my neighbor? And whom can I set outside my concern and still feel good about myself? And that's when Jesus tells the story. A neighbor was going down from Bethlehem to from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will pay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Notice that Jesus didn't really answer the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? He's turned it around and with his story, asked a question of his own. To whom are you a neighbor? And he's answered it, to anyone, to everyone. In a way, don't you think he's saying, look on everyone you meet as a holy person, and you'll gain eternal life. My friends, this really isn't a sermon about doing more. It's a sermon about seeing differently. It's about seeing the people around you as holy, even if they may not look very holy to your eyes. Even if it may not be all that convenient for you right now, even if you've got better things to do. Because like the Samaritan in the story, if you see another person as holy, you can't but help them. You can't but bind their wounds. You can't but welcome them into your heart and into your concern. So let's get concrete about this. Have you ever had anybody tell you that MCC Austin can be a pretty unfriendly place? I have, more than once. I heard about a person who visited our church 3 times and came away convinced that we're not the friendly and welcoming place that we think we are. But how can that be? We have that wonderful red carpet ministry, friendly people who greet you when you come through the door. Don't you always have friends to talk to and sit with here? Don't you feel a sense of belonging? I certainly do. But can you think back to the first time you walked through our doors, when you didn't know anyone here, when you weren't too sure about this place, and maybe you weren't all that certain that God really loves you for the person you are? Maybe you didn't feel like a holy person. And sure, you were greeted at the front door, but did anybody offer to sit with you? Did anyone explain the various aspects of our service? Did anyone accompany you to communion or invite you to lunch after? And maybe you weren't that easy to approach. Maybe your tone or your manner or your body language said, Don't get too close to me. How do I know you're not just coming on to me? Maybe you didn't feel particularly holy, and so it wasn't so easy to treat you as a holy person. Well, I hope that what you found here on your first visit and on every visit since was welcome, assurance, hospitality, a sense of your own worth and your own holiness. But not everyone does. Not everyone does. And that's our failing as a community. Because if we were truly treating every person who comes through our doors as holy, there's no way that anyone would ever feel unwelcomed here. And so I invite you to look around the service today, and as you go through your week, try to see the holiness in unexpected places and in familiar and unfamiliar faces, and try to treat everyone you meet as a holy person. And I predict that you will be a little bit happier for it. And I'm certain that those around you will feel truly blessed by the attention of someone as holy as you are. Amen.